headline, supporters and opponents of the Tunisian president clashed with each other following his decision to freeze parliament and dismiss the government. The UN warns that Afghanistan could see the largest number of civilian deaths in more than a decade if the Taliban's nationwide offensives are not halted. Also in the headlines, China calls on the U.S. to stop blaming Beijing for its own structural problems as the two countries hold high-level talks. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mies. Thanks for joining us. Supporters and opponents of the Tunisian President Kais Saied clashed outside of parliament amid a political crisis in the African nation. The clashes took place after proponents of the ruling Ennahda party and advocates of the president gathered in front of parliament. The unrest was sparked by Saied's decision to dismiss Prime Minister Hicham Mechichi and suspend parliament. Afterwards, the army blocked Parliament Speaker Rashid Ghannouchi from entering the legislative body's building, who led a sit-in there. The upheaval follows violent protests in several cities across Tunisia. Demonstrations were held over the government's handling of the COVID-19 pandemic and the economy. Abiyomi Azikiwi, an editor with the Pan-African Newswire, says protests in Tunisia have been provoked by the dire economic situation, which is the result of the coronavirus pandemic.
First of all, economic situation that is dire. Tunisia was heavily dependent upon tourism, and since the COVID-19 pandemic has had a tremendous impact on Europe during 2020 and even in 2021, this has cut back tremendously on the amount of foreign exchange that they have access to. The Ennahda party, which is a moderate Islamist party, has the largest number of deputies within the parliament, and Rashid Ghannouchi is the head and speaker of the party. So they are, in fact, against what President Kais Saied is doing. Saied has more of a secular background, academic background, and at the same time, he was supported by the Ennahda party, but he also had a lot of support among young people inside the country as well. So I think the president is attempting to quell the demonstrations by firing the prime minister, Mechichi, and also suspending the parliament.
The United Nations warns of unprecedented civilian casualties in Afghanistan in over a decade if the Taliban does not halt its offensive across the country. The UN Assistance Mission said the stepped-up violence that began in early May has had a devastating impact on civilians. According to the mission, over 1,600 Afghan civilians were killed and another 3,200 injured in the first half of 2021. It says nearly half of all civilian casualties are children. The Taliban have captured half of Afghanistan's districts and border crossings, while several provincial capitals are under their siege. The militants deny having deliberately caused civilian casualties anywhere, despite killings being documented by Afghan security forces and rights groups. A high-ranking Chinese diplomat has called on the U.S. to stop demonizing Beijing and blaming China for its own structural problems. China's Vice Foreign Minister Xi Feng made the remark during a meeting with the U.S. Deputy Secretary of State Wendy Sherman in the Chinese city of Tianjin. Feng said some people in the U.S. view China as, quote, imaginary enemy. He said this is the main cause of tensions between the two countries. Sherman arrived in Tianjin on Sunday for the second diplomatic meeting between Washington and Beijing under President Joe Biden's administration. The first meeting in March ended without any progress. Beijing-Washington relations have deteriorated since then, with a series of tit-for-tat sanctions and diplomatic barbs. Commentator Fabrizio Goldoni says it is the U.S. strategy to create enemies to push forward its hybrid warfare across the world.
We have to put in context the point that demonizing China, they help in internal affairs because they are creating an enemy, okay? Mm. So basically they already created two enemies. They create Russia first as enemy, and now they reinforce the creation of a second enemy, that is China. This is very important for their purpose of following an hybrid warfare.
Lebanon is set to designate a new prime minister amid deepening political and economic turmoil. President Michel Aoun held a brief meeting with the former premier, Najib Mikati, in Beirut. The leading businessman has already secured the backing of three former prime ministers, including Saeed Hariri, for the post. Resistance movement Hezbollah has reportedly endorsed Mikati to form a new government. The 65-year-old politician is expected to receive the support of a majority of parliamentarians to lead the crisis-hit nation for the third time. Lebanon has been run by a caretaker administration since August of last year. That is when the government resigned in the aftermath of a devastating explosion in the Beirut port. The political crisis has exacerbated its economic woes. Top U.S. infectious disease official Anthony Fauci has warned the U.S. is headed in the wrong direction in dealing with the COVID-19 pandemic. Fauci says the U.S. is in an unnecessary difficult situation due to increasing cases of infection. He says the hike is being fueled by unvaccinated Americans and the spread of the Delta variant of the coronavirus. The expert says that the government may ask those vaccinated to wear masks and recommend that booster shots might be needed. More than 163 million people, or 49% of the total U.S. population, are fully vaccinated. However, infections are soaring, especially in states with lower vaccination rates. Florida, Texas, and Missouri account for 40% of all new cases nationwide. Iran has reported nearly 32,000 new coronavirus infections, the highest tally since the pandemic began. The Iranian Health Ministry said the new figure pushes the country's total caseload to more than 3.7 million. It said 322 people also succumbed to the disease, raising the overall death toll to over 89,000. Nearly 5,000 COVID patients are currently in intensive care units across the country. Iran has been grappling with a new surge in infections and deaths over the past weeks. The uptick is largely blamed on the highly contagious Delta strain. Over 230 cities are now designated as red, the highest category on Iran's coronavirus risk scale. The country's COVID-19 task force has implemented restrictions in those cities to curb the spread of the virus. Thousands of people across the world have taken to the streets to protest against anti-COVID measures as governments have ramped up pressure on the unvaccinated. Mandating health passes and COVID-19 jabs have fueled public anger as people believe such policies curtail freedom.
Tens of thousands of people in France, the UK, Italy, and Greece protested against coronavirus restrictions and mandatory vaccination policies, sparking clashes with police forces. The European governments tried to force more unvaccinated people to receive their coronavirus shots by using sanctions. In France, nearly 160,000 people held nationwide protests against the implementation of a health pass by President Emmanuel Macron's government. Demonstrators slammed this policy by saying it's an attack on their liberty. Macron's health pass will ban access to restaurants and public spaces for unvaccinated people. During the rallies, tensions flared up as French anti-riot police fired tear gas toward protesters and used water cannons to disperse them. Several demonstrators have also been arrested. Elsewhere in Europe, thousands of Italians took to the streets of Rome, Naples, and Turin against the government's introduction of restrictions on unvaccinated people. Protesters chanted slogans such as "Freedom" and "Down with the dictatorship," over plans for a government certificate known as the Green Pass. The Green Pass is an extension of the EU's digital COVID certificate and will be required from August 6th to enter cinemas, museums, indoor swimming pools, or sports stadiums, or eat indoors at restaurants. Thousands of people have also protested in London against what they describe as an erosion of their civil liberties. Demonstrators denounced the UK government's track and trace app, saying it limits their movements. Over 600,000 people are told to self-isolate in 1 week alone this month. The protests come a week after most coronavirus restrictions in England were lifted. Police used tear gas and water cannon to disperse more than 4,000 people who had gathered in central Athens to protest against mandatory COVID-19 vaccinations. Police sources claim that some protesters had thrown petrol bombs, prompting the police to respond with tear gas.
Certainly the lockdowns are making people unhappy. They're driving up unemployment. They're adding to general restlessness. But the problem is broader. I mean, I think people are upset about the poor economy, which is a and slow economic growth, which is now in its 13th or 14th year.
Public anger is focused on two areas: the government's handling of the coronavirus pandemic, and then how people are tired of being under a lockdown. For example, in Brazil, there were scenes of clashes between demonstrators and security forces. Brazilians demanded the impeachment of President Jair Bolsonaro due to his handling of the coronavirus pandemic.
Tens of thousands of Brazilians took to the streets and called for the impeachment of President Bolsonaro, who is facing increasing pressure as the pandemic exacts a devastating toll. The South American nation has been grappling with the world's second deadliest outbreak after the United States, with over 500,000 deaths. Demonstrators and police scuffled in Sao Paulo, with the smoke rising from tear gas canisters and flashbangs exploding. Bolsonaro has seen his popularity declining amid a Senate probe into corruption scandals tied to the purchase of COVID-19 vaccines. His approval rating is at a low record of 24%. Bolsonaro has been famously dismissive of the health crisis, the need to wear face masks, and lockdown measures to halt the spread of the virus. In Australia, protesters carried signs and banners reading, "Wake up Australia," and "Drain the swamp." Demonstrators defied a month-long stay-at-home order by participating in the unauthorized march in Sydney. Nearly 60 attendees were arrested. Demonstrators clashed with police officers and threw projectiles at them. Authorities suggested that the COVID-related restrictions could remain in place until October.
People have lost faith in the political classes. They don't believe that the politicians in charge know what they're doing. They are quite angry and upset.
In many countries, anti-lockdown anger has merged with other grievances. Demonstrators criticize governments for suspending their right to protest because of the public health crisis. In addition, economic hardship and anxiety have further fueled public anger.
We're going to go to our Afghan story and talk to our correspondent, Amin Alami, who joins us from Afghanistan's capital, Kabul. Well, I mean, a very depressing piece of news, obviously, for Afghanistan, who's experienced so many deaths, especially recently, that a report was issued citing some numbers. Can you please tell us more about that?
According to the media report released by the United Nations Assistance Mission in Afghanistan, UNAMA, at least the number of 5,183 civilians were killed, and this numbers shows a 47% increase comparing to the same period in 2020. The report issued by UNAMA also says that Afghanistan and its people will face or will experience very difficult days and bloody days if the Taliban continue to launch more attacks across this country. This comes while both sides, I mean the Taliban and the Afghan government, blame each other for targeting civilians and killing innocent civilians during their military operations. For instance, the Afghan government says that the Taliban misuse residential areas and civilians themselves as human shields against Afghan military operations in various parts of Afghanistan, especially in Ghazni province, that is under the that is also considered as a besieged city in southern Afghanistan. Local officials, as well as military officials here in Afghanistan's defense ministry, say that the Taliban have entered to houses of many residents of the city of Ghazni and the suburbs of this city, and they are trying to target Afghan security forces who are patrolling on the roads and the streets of this city in southern Afghanistan. But the Taliban also blame the Afghan government for targeting civilians. For instance, they say that the Afghan Air Force have repeatedly targeted residential areas, mosques and schools, and even religious madrasas that have resulted to killing of high numbers of civilians. Again, Afghan security forces reject such claim by the Taliban, saying that given the Taliban are using residential areas and civilians as human shields against Afghan security forces, We cannot say that Afghan civilians do not lose their lives as a result of the military operations conducted by Afghan security forces here. But apart from rising civilian casualties in Afghanistan as a result of rising bloodshed and insecurity in this country, thousands of Afghan civilians have been displaced mainly over the past 2 months in Afghanistan. Since the Taliban has stepped up their attacks along with the withdrawal of foreign troops from Afghanistan, thousands of villagers, especially in Ghazni, Kandahar, Faryab, Tahar, and many other provinces have been displaced inside Afghanistan. Most of them are in very dire condition, and they need urgent support by the government, because most of them have even do not have access to shelter. Most of them are spending their nights and days on the roads inside big cities, mainly in the southern Kandahar and even in the city of Ghazni. I went to one of the places where tens of these internally displaced people had gathered in the Afghan capital, Kabul. There were a high number of internally displaced people who were the residents of Monistan district in Ghazni province of Afghanistan. They said that what we had expected from the Afghan security forces during battles again with the Taliban militants, that not happened. They say that the Afghan security forces did not resist against Taliban attacks due to the shortage of ammunition or many other issues. But in the meantime, they call on the Afghan government to urgently conduct military operations in order to retake the districts like Manistan, in order to pave the way for the villagers to go back to their villages and resume their lives.
Thank you for that. Amin Alami from Kabul. That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains. Close up, Iran.
Hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. How hot it is! I'd better close the window and turn on the air conditioner. happen to decide to make an exciting trip, where would you travel? A cold, snowy mountain? The sea with a crowded beach? Or a green forest with a roaring river? All these destinations are good options for making an exciting trip, but I have a better choice. Let's make a trip to one of the hottest regions of the world, to Shahda Desert at the heart of Iran. Shahdad is a city located 78 kilometers from Kerman City. Northeast of the city of Shahdad, there is Shahdad Desert along with its kaluts. Kaluts are hills formed by wind or water erosion. The kaluts of Shahdad are the biggest and most unique kaluts of Iran, which are rarely seen anywhere in the world. Among the must-seen marvels of this region are egg-shaped forms created in salty ground. Other astonishing marvels of Shahdad Desert are vase-shaped sand dunes formed around vegetation called nebka. Nebka is a plant hill formed when sand has gathered under the foot of plants, and eventually there would form a hill of sand with a plant crown on it. The height of each single nebka, as the highest desert vase-shaped sand dune, reach about 10 meters and is considered as the rare flora of Shahdad Desert. I am now at the heart of Shahdad Desert, one of the most astonishing and beautiful natural attractions of Iran and the world. Here is one of the hottest regions of the world, and of course, a spectacular sight to visit. Oh, how calm it is here! The only sound you hear is the wind singing. I have come here to visit the kaluts of Shahdad. Oh my God, what a stunning scenery! The kaluts have created a fantastic atmosphere, as if it's a dreamy trip. While large kaluts are formed by water and wind erosion, the small ones are only shaped by wind. Beside Shahdad Desert Lake. This lake is called Javan. Actually, the existence of this lake at the heart of the desert is like a miracle. This natural lake was formed after flooding in the desert in April 2019. After the formation of Javan Lake, Migratory birds have come to the lake for food and rest. However, it's really hot now, and I don't see any bird here. Oh my god, it's really hot in here. I have to come back to my desert eco lodge. I will be back here at night for watching the stars. Watching the dazzling starry sky of Shahda Desert at night is one of the greatest events that can occur in anyone's life, and I don't want to miss this unique opportunity. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are basing our discussions on the sermon number 192, which is also known as the Sermon of Qasi'ah, in which Imam Ali alayhi salam explains some of the reasons why societies progress and why they stoop low, why they become noble and why they become humiliated. What are those factors that lead to their progress and their degradation? And these are something that we need to keep in mind because of the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions that there are certain divine principles that govern the way societies progress and how they go low and how they regress. And these are something that we need to keep in mind as people in the Muslim Ummah, as a Muslim society, so that we can also deal with the different situations in a way that will cause our progress and not repeat the mistakes of the past peoples. So Imam Ali alayhi salam previously, as I said previously, had mentioned some of the reasons why people, why communities became humiliated, why communities became lowly, why communities degraded. And the reason behind that was they started to have divisions amongst themselves, fissures, and divisiveness was something common amongst them, and that's why they became disunited and lowly.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, as I mentioned in the introduction of today's session, that the reason why communities became low, why they became humiliated and degraded, was because of factionalism, disunity, not having a united front, forming groups and groups that are separate from one another, not being together with the hearts and with the tongues, speaking different things in different fronts without having that united way forward. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says those things, mentions one by one. He said, when disunity struck you, when disunity struck those societies, and that warmth and close connection between people became destroyed, became separated, right? And when there was difference in their speech and in their hearts and in their intentions, and when they became branches and branches from one common area, from one common community, they started to form these branches and branches and become disunited in that sense. And when they formed different groups and political parties and things like that, that were separate from one another in essence. Sometimes you have different groups, but they are not separate in essence. They just have different methodologies, but they work towards the same goal. But sometimes the groups are essentially different from one another. This is dangerous. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam says, قَدْ خَلَعَ عَنْهُمْ لِبَاسَ كَرَامَتِهِ. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stripped from the body of this community the cloth of nobility, the robe of nobility, when they started to have this disunity and factionalism and divisiveness amongst themselves. وَسَلَبَهُمْ غَضَارَةَ نِعَمِهِ or وَسَلَبَهُمْ غَضَارَةَ نِعْمَتِهِ and all the good blessings, the wonderful blessings from that were given to them by God because of that unity and united front were taken away from them. This is something to learn.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, I would just like to mention some things. These statements that are mentioned by Imam Ali alayhi salam, they themselves are miracles. You don't need to look for different things in history to prove the greatness of Imam Ali alayhi salam necessarily, just by some, for example, some apparent things like lifting the gate of Khaybar and all of these. These are true, these are correct, these are definitely great things that Imam Ali did. But the actual greatness, the true greatness of Imam Ali alayhi salam, comes from these words that he has mentioned. That today he is counted as one of, or he is the biggest philosopher, thinker of since time immemorial. The statements and the thought processes and the theories and the visions that Imam Ali alayhi salam has presented in these sermons on how a society grows and how it regresses, all of these are things that thinkers spend years and years to conclude, and many times they cannot, you know, construe all the different dimensions of these social phenomena. But Imam Ali alayhi salam was able to mention with accuracy and exact detail on how communities become low and how they become degraded and how they fall apart. This is something that we need to keep in mind. As you know, this is the age, especially after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, is the age of strengthening the intellect. And these are the things that we need to work on. The intellectual strength of a Muslim, of a community, at different fronts, at different levels of the society, at different dimensions of thinking, and of different dimensions of you know, human thought, and the different sciences and arts. This is where now the time has come that we need to manifest the true way and method that is taught to us by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And this will create that strength in our societies. This is what the 12th Imam Ajjalallahu ta'ala Farajahu Sharif needs from us as a community today. And let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can take lessons from this and as much as possible stay away from having differences and divisions amongst ourselves. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Climate scientists have long predicted extreme weather will become more intense and frequent as a result of exhaust fumes, industrial activity, deforestation, and other human activities. Records of heat and rain are already being broken with increasing frequency across the world, but they tend to be noticed most in the northern and southern summers. We're prepared for you an article written by Jonathan Watts. The piece is titled, Beware Summer, As Climate Crisis Deepens, Attitudes to Seasons Shift. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Beware summer, the season Britons used to anticipate as the lightest, brightest, balmiest time of the year now comes with a health warning. For the first time in the United Kingdom, the Met Office issued an extreme heat advisory in recent days. The warning was very staid, very British, but a clear shift away from the ethos of keep calm and carry on. The Amber Alert urged precaution against adverse health effects for vulnerable populations, pressure on water resources, potential power cuts, and increased likelihood of transport delay. Given the temperatures were only a little over 30 degrees Celsius for a few days, this might seem risible to people living in far hotter parts of the world, but it is part of a growing global conversation that is fundamentally challenging how we think about summer in a climate-disrupted world. In the mid-latitudes of the Northern Hemisphere, where most of the human population lives, the months of June, July, and August have, until recently, been seen as a season of joy, relaxation, and celebration. It is when people take their longest holiday of the year, when most weddings are arranged, when Olympics and World Cups are staged. Newspapers have long filled their midsummer front pages with seasonal images of children slurping ice creams and holidaymakers at the beach. There are a few cases of depression linked to seasonally adjusted disorder. Radio DJs fill their airwaves with upbeat seasonal staples such as Summer Breeze, Sunny Afternoon, and Walking on Sunshine. But a jarring note has been struck in recent weeks by a wave of violent extreme weather that has smashed heat and rain records, killed hundreds of people, and raised fears that summer may never seem the same again. Suddenly, the full fury of the climate crisis appears almost everywhere at once. 3 weeks ago, it was the deadly heat wave in Northwest Americas that smashed Canada's all-time temperature record by more than 5 degrees Celsius and took at least 500 lives in British Columbia and the U.S. states of Oregon and Washington. Recently, it was a devastating deluge that turned streets into rivers and trapped people in cellars in Germany, Poland, the Netherlands, the Czech Republic, and the United Kingdom. In the past few days, it has been horrifying images of Chinese commuters starting to suffocate in Zhengzhou subway trains as floodwaters pushed air out of the carriages. At least 33 people died in the city after a year's worth of rain fell in just 4 days. Other heat records have been set in places like Turkey, Finland, Estonia, and elsewhere, while savage forest fires in Siberia and North America continue to rage, filling the skies with toxic smoke and sending carbon plumes up into the atmosphere. Climate scientists have long predicted extreme weather will become more intense and more frequent as a result of exhaust fumes, industrial activity, deforestation, and other forms of human activities. Records of heat and rain are already being broken with increasing frequency across the world, but they tend to be noticed most in the northern and southern summers. This is the time of year when global heating pushes temperate dwellers further from our comfort zone and into uncharted climate territory. Adapting will be a mental as well as a physical challenge. Britons and other northern peoples have been so historically starved of sunlight that we are notoriously inclined to overcompensate by bearing all in the blazing summer sun. But temperatures already hitting levels common nearer the equator and desert regions. There, locals have learned to be wary of the sun, stay indoors, cover their skin, walk in the shade, and limit their activities to the cooler morning and evening. Richard Betts, the head of climate impact research at the Met Office, Hadley Centre, said people in the United Kingdom may start to emulate Australians, who describe hot, sunny weather as awful rather than lovely. He said, "I think the British view of summer may well change," adding, "I would not be surprised if as a nation we started to shift our view of hot weather as we become more aware of its dangers. I do still enjoy hot, sunny weather, but I'm no longer blase about it and take precautions to protect myself and my family from the heat, and am exceptionally careful about wildfire risks." Seasons have already moved an alarming distance in the northern mid-latitudes. A recent study found the duration of summer increased from 78 days to 95 days between 1952 and 2011. Without a rapid emissions phase-out, this part of the world is on course to having a 6-month summer and only a 2-month winter by the end of the century. Our seasonal temperature refuge is shrinking. In fairy tale terms, an anti-Narnia trend is wiping out the Goldilocks zone. A shift in seasons is also disturbing agricultural production and the rhythm of plants, insects, birds, and other species that we depend on. It is drying out soils, changing moisture patterns in the air, and worsening drought. This has a knock-on effect on humans. In the United States, the summer fire season is lengthening and deepening as temperatures rise, winter snow melts earlier, and soils and vegetation dry out. According to the University of California at Los Angeles Center of Climate Science, for every 1 degree Celsius rise in temperature, there is a 20% greater chance of a major wildfire. Alex Hall, the director of the center, previously projected increases in wildfires of 64% to 77% in Southern California by mid-century, but he now suspects this an underestimate because fire has outpaced their forecasts. Alex Hall says, "California and the western United States are supposedly an outdoor paradise for many, but for the past couple of summers we have been living in a nightmarish scenario of intense heat, wildfire, and polluted air." He added, "With this year seeming to bring yet another summer of intense fire, it's starting to seem like the new normal. I believe this is beginning to change perceptions of the region and undermine the idea of paradise." The mental health effects of more extreme weather and relentless summers remain underreported. David Eisenman, a professor of community health sciences in California, has studied the likely impact of prolonged fire season on people who are to be trapped indoors by smoke. He said, "Weeks at a time, most people are resilient, but if it happens for a few months every summer, that's a different story. And months of smoke are the new thing that we're going to see." He added, "Even assuming people are physically safe, fundamentally, it's about social isolation. The joys that summer once brought become more difficult to access. It's the experience of social isolation we felt from COVID-19 all over again. Reassurance could come in the form of upgraded infrastructure. This will have to be stronger and cooler, as well as higher flood defenses. Hospitals and care homes will need more air conditioning. Cities will need more parks, rivers and shade. Roads will have to be designed not to melt and crack in the heat. Betts said buildings and public spaces should not be designed on the basis of past weather data, because that is no longer a guide. Betts added, as weather more frequently goes outside past experience, it is going beyond what the infrastructure can cope with, so it's more of a threshold in the human system than the climate system. We urgently need to catch up on adaptation. We're lagging well behind the changes in climate that are now occurring.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Firstly and foremostly, we would like to congratulate the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman, and this being the birth of his grandfather, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, and the entire Muslim Ummah, especially the followers of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, that is the Ithna Ashari Shi'i. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of this Imam that the zuhur and the reappearance of his grandson, Imam al-Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif, is near, and we are able to be of those who are responsible, and we are able to assist the Imam alayhi salam in his duty and in his mission. One of the gifts that Imam Hadi alayhi salam has left for us is the ziyarah of Jami al-Kabira, and I highly recommend, my dear brothers and sisters, to ponder upon the words, the depth of the words, the profoundness of the words that are found in that ziyarah of Jami'a al-Kabira. There's a very beautiful tradition from Imam Hadi alayhi salam in speaking about tawadhu. Now here, tawadhu, you know, can be translated in many ways. And because of how the hadith is actually worded, you know, some may say it is humility, some may say it is modesty. Because of the following on of the tradition, it is better to take it as modesty. You know, a person is showing his modesty, a person is showing his, you know, his humbleness also, you can say, you know, his demeanor, his good ethics even, and so on and so forth. So what the Imam in this tradition has said, that tawadhu, or whatever translation you take it as modesty, as humility, you know, as honorability even, is to act with people in a way you wish for them to act with you. A very beautiful tradition. You know, it is how society should actually be formed. And that is why the concept of tawadhu is something highly recommended in Islam. And if everybody was mutawadhu or mutawad, you can say that, you know, the entire society will be a very beautiful thing, because everybody will be acting in a way that they wish others to act with them. And the society will be very, you know, as they say, heaven on earth, even though that is, you know, another discussion in itself. So when everybody is acting humble or modest or honorable with somebody else because they wish for them to be, to kind of act to them in the same way, obviously the way you act with people is that you want to be kind to them, you want to be generous to them, you want to be, you know, friendly with them, because they were there for reciprocate those actions back to you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this tawadhu and this humility or modesty that Imam is speaking about here is something that we are able to achieve, to inculcate in our lives, inshallah. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, on this day, July 25th, 7 years ago, while marking International Quds Day, members of the Islamic Movement of Nigeria were attacked